Jared Scoggins lives. Fantastic. Little bout of, you know, that thing that's been going around. Yeah, we were given the no, Bob's not coming because he was hospitalized with the same thing. And then a day later, it's like they're letting him go. He's probably driving the nurses nuts. So it's like on the verge of intubation one day, and then the next day, it's like I want my laptop. I gotta get some work done. So that's kind of Bob for you. So turning your Bibles to Joshua chapter 15. I'm gonna give these folks a second to get their kids sorted. Joshua chapter 15. If you're doing a Father's Day message, there are a few go-to spots in the Bible. One would be King David's deathbed instructions to his son Solomon. That's a classic, very memorable spot to preach from. Joshua chapter 1 is a great one to preach from. We're going to look at Joshua's friend Caleb here and see something in his thought process that's important for us as fathers, as people pursuing God in strange and unusual times. All right, Joshua chapter 15. Let's start at verse 13. Still going slowly. We got a couple folks coming back. I am preaching out of my dad's Bible today, just, you know, since it is Father's Day. Mine got ruined in the flood when the, not the flood like with Noah, but the flood here in this building, which required a lot of cleaning out. Anyway, it's still, it's not completely destroyed, but it's about twice the size it used to be, and so fortunately, I have my dad's, and it's the exact same version. So I'm going to preach out of it today. All right, Joshua chapter 15, verse 13. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Now, Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Timai, descendants of Anak. The descendants of Anak were called the long-necked ones. They were probably giants, or at least related to them. Caleb said this, "I will give my daughter, Aksa, in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer." Now, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it, so Caleb gave his daughter to Aksa, to him in marriage. I'd like to think he already had this planned out. He already knew who was interested in his daughter. He already knew who the potential suitors were. I think Caleb sort of had this thing sort of figured out. But we're going to read in a few minutes. Caleb's 85 years old at this point. But he's still ready to go. 85 years, 40 years of conquest, he's still ready to go, okay? So as men, it's Father's Day, you're looking for a little encouragement. We need to look to guys like this. We're never out. We still have something to bring to the table. I know there's a different points in our life or our careers, at different times we perhaps think, man, I wish I was in this previous season where I had these strengths or these advantages or what have you. Spiritually, we truly get better as we get older because we get this thing called wisdom that you're not just born with. Some things you're born with your, you know, your intellect or some of your physical capabilities, or some of this is limited by genetics, but faith is a different matter altogether, and wisdom is a different matter altogether. We truly gain value as we get older. I know that's counter to our culture and the way it views things, but it's very true. So he is at a point where people are winding down, but we see he's still engaged and he's still active. But he's wise, and he realizes this young man that wants to marry his daughter is going to be more engaged if he has to do something to gain the prize. Caleb's still a man of war at 85. He could have conquered it with his guys, with his group of guys, but he is encouraging something that is critical for us as parents, as spiritual parents, and that's preparing the next generations for the challenges that they face, because the challenges that they face are unique and different even than the challenges that we have faced. Hello? And even more so as we have looked at the strangeness of the world in the last, you know, couple of years. So the story goes just a little bit further. So one day, she, speaking of his daughter, came to Othniel, and she urged him to ask her father for a field. And when she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "What can I do for you?" And she replied, "Do me a special favor. Since you've given me land in the Negev, also give me the springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. So, honey, we're going to go ask my dad for more. Okay, this is not in the notes today, but there's a true thing about life is you get what you ask for. Ask. They can say no, right? But if you don't ask, you may not get anything. Hello? So, as a father of a daughter, I kind of find this little exchange interesting. And it's a beautiful back and forth. He's thinking in terms of, I've got to engage this next generation with their inheritance. They've got to earn it. They've got to have incentive. They've got to want this, and they've got to do this. But at the same time, there's this give and take of the daughter coming to her father, and the father's nearly always a pushover with the daughter. And she's like, "Hey, you know that field that we won because my fiance won that great battle? Hey, how about we up the stakes a little bit?" And what's the father's disposition? "Sure. Absolutely, honey. Great idea." Maybe we should have that attitude with our Heavenly Father sometimes. The God who says he will do abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. Maybe he would like it if we had the kind of faith and the kind of comfort and the kind of assurance of his affection, that if I ask Father for, hey, maybe just even a little bit more, his heart's inclined to do that. Maybe he's more inclined that way than we ever imagine, but we don't know unless we ask. Amen? All right, we've been in a series on awakenings, and we've been in a series on class of cultures, and we've looked at Babylon. We're going to look at Babylon again real quickly. This is a review. And then we're going to circle back to Caleb, because there's something in Caleb's mindset that's very important for us, because the challenges that we face in passing off our faith to the next generation and leaving a spiritual inheritance to our own children, to our spiritual children, there is something that was critical in Caleb's mindset. It was why he was an inheritor when many people within his generation did not inherit. So Revelation chapter 18, turn there. We're going to begin just at verse 1, but we're going to just like hop, skip, and jump through a few different verses there. Now, we went through the history of Babylon. We went through Babylon as symbolic or representative of the world systems, and that's the context that we're speaking from here today. If you're interested in all things Babylon, just go back through our sermon files. You'll see several different contrasting messages between the spiritual city Jerusalem and the worldly flesh city of Babylon. Okay, but let's just read a few verses. Chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." And throughout the whole chapter of chapter 18, throughout the verses, we see God's judgment against this world system that is the embodiment and the meeting place of the kingdom of darkness and human flesh. It is how the not the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, how does it exercise its influence in the world? The same way the kingdom of heaven does, through humans. And it does it through these different systems, these different places of influence that get identified throughout the whole chapter. So if we'll read a little bit further, it says, "For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth have committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." And then I heard another voice saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, and you will not receive any of her plagues. Her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." And there's just more of this description of evil and of Babylon and what Babylon is representative of and how it works its way through these world systems. Briefly, this chapter identifies 8 different places where Babylon exercises influence, okay? 8 different arenas that Babylon exercises influence. In verse 3, the nations are identified. That's peoples, all peoples. So on some level, all people, we have to interact with the different systems of this world, right? And we'll begin to list the rest of them. It lists the kings of nations. So what's the second area through which Babylon exercises its influence? It's through government. It's through kings. It's through whatever the powers that be within a different country, within different regions. This is one of the places that Babylon exercises its influence, and it's not good or godly influence. Thirdly, commerce. And this is talked about a great deal in this chapter, and I find it fascinating. Merchants are discussed. The merchants of the earth, verse 11, will weep and mourn over her because no one buys her cargoes anymore. And it lists all of the different things that the merchants of Babylon are involved with. And I saw something I've never seen, literally, or it just came to me in just such a fresh way, just within the last, day as I was studying for this. It's listing in detail all of these different things that are aspects of commerce. And it ends, verse 13 ends with this, "and the bodies of and souls of men." So not only does Babylon have commerce with everything you can possibly imagine, its ultimate product, its end product, is literally human beings. The church has only started in the last decade to start to get its head around this world issue of humanity being bought and sold and traded. It is the most profitable black market item that exists. There's horrible things, truths connected to this when you actually start digging in and into the details of how human beings are used, sold as commodities in our world. And good people who are just going about their lives, trying to raise their families, pay the bills. We don't see these things because that's not the world that we live in, but that doesn't mean that world's not going on. And it doesn't mean we're exempt from the responsibility of putting an end to it. Waking up is not fun. Waking up to how the world is, past the thin veneer of civilization, is a very, very hard thing to absorb, particularly for good people. There's this intrinsic dynamic. Babylon influences the nations. It influences government and kings. It influences through commerce. It influences through art. Verse 22, "The music of harpists, musicians, flute players, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. So this is another aspect of influence, that when the world systems are finally overthrown, that's one aspect of it that's not going to be there. How evil is expressed through the world systems of art and entertainment. Next sphere of influence, religion. Verse 24, it says, Babylon killed the apostles and the prophets. Why did it kill the apostles and the prophets? It needed to make way for its message. See, this is where things get real dicey, because, oh, it's getting geopolitical. I got friends that are from Canada. You preach one wrong thing, you can go to jail. We got folks that want the same thing here in our country. Are we going to go to sleep on that issue, or are we going to contend for a freedom of faith that our kids can enjoy in the same way that we enjoyed? Oh, don't talk about politics in church. Heck yeah, we're going to talk about politics in church. Get over it. These are real life issues. God's not a Republican or a Democrat, but he is all about freedom. Freedom to even not choose him. Amazing. Next, artisans. Design and manufacturing. No workman of any kind will ever be found in you again. The sound of the millstone will never be found in you again. The mill that's being referenced there is not mill for textile. That's mill for food. You know, Babylon has got influence within the food systems. It wants you to consume certain things. We could go down some really cynical routes right now. I very carefully measure how much geopolitical policy related stuff that goes into any given message, and I'm pretty close to that heavy point. But think about this. We've got these eight different areas that are listed. None of these areas in and of themselves are intrinsically bad. But they're identified as spheres that Babylon exercises its influence, and there will be a point where God says, you're not exercising influence anymore. Only the kingdom of God's going to exercise influence. So if you read through Revelation just a couple chapters more, nearly every one of these spheres of influence is addressed or represented in this new kingdom that we're looking forward to. So God's not against music, but he is not for music that is from Babylon that glorifies a worldview that is not his, that's dark. Does this make sense? God's not against commerce. See, we can read the Bible and come to certain conclusions, if we're not careful, that are not entirely accurate. God loves commerce. I think even when we get to heaven, there's going to be commerce. I think we're still going to be designing and building stuff when we get to heaven. Artisans, design. There's still kings and territories and different people groups when you get to heaven. They just all come to the king and honor him. And God's happy to share his authority with the sons of man and the earth. That's how he is. He loves different people groups with their uniqueness and their differences. But they're all under the rule of his kingdom. It's the other kingdom that says, top down, we're in control, you do what we say or we cancel you. God's kingdom doesn't work that way. God says, I love differences. I love uniqueness underneath my rule. Lastly, strange thought, but it's scripture. Wrap your head around it. The influence of Babylon's and its systems are held in place by witchcraft. Last verse of chapter 18, or next to last verse, verse 23, where he says the voice of the bride and the bridegroom will never be heard in you again. I'm sorry, I think I skipped that one. Babylon has ideas about family that are not the kingdom of God's ideas about family. And so what's judged here in 18 is Babylon's got ideas that it wants to influence the world in and redefine what God says is family. And God says, at the final judgment of Babylon, that's not going to be heard anymore. And then he goes on to say this. This is interesting stuff. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. So there's something in this that's not just, hey, man is sinful and the kind of self-willed, ambitious, you know, not loving God kind of people kind of want control and power, and they kind of work their way to the top. And it's the world that we face, the world that we are preparing our children to thrive and succeed in, is a world that's, the problem's not just the sinfulness and self-absorption of humanity. There's something darker at work. And if we don't understand that, we won't be addressing that part of the equation when we attempt to bring our kids into a place where they can inherit. My pastor said there's witchcraft. Don't be scared, folks. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But we have to have our heads in the game. We have to understand what we're up against. Our kids have to filter more messaging than even we did. And we filtered more messaging than our parents did in all of these different arenas. So back to Joshua chapter 14. Starting at verse 6. Now when the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and about me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions." I love this. My dad was a soldier. This is two old soldiers talking and going back in time to battles they fought and promises they made to each other, to God, to Moses, their leader, whom they revered. And they've largely won and done the things that God has asked them to do. There's a few things left to be done. Inheritance is being distributed to the different tribes. And Caleb is at the table saying, "Hey, I'd like a little more. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now, just then, as the Lord has promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since that time that he said this to Moses. And while Israel moved about in the desert, so here I am today, 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and that their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord God of Israel wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest among the Anakites, the long-necked ones, to whom the rest of his friends said, "We look like grasshoppers to these guys in their eyes," and that's how we felt. And he said, "No, we can do this." And the land had rest from war. So if you read further in chapter 5, you see some of the cleanup operation, and you see Caleb gaining the territories that have been promised, but he is also engaging this generation that's coming up and bringing them into the mix and bringing them into the possession and the conquest of it. We're never going to get rid of Babylon completely until Jesus comes back. However, I think one of the reasons Babylon has the type of influence it has is because as Christians, we've looked at the world and we've been afraid of it. And we've adopted some mindsets that I don't think are kingdom mindsets. When the church was birthed, Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit's poured out, Jesus taught in John chapters 14 and 16 about the Holy Spirit, and the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the one who comes alongside. And as the Holy Spirit came and filled the church and came alongside the church, at different times throughout history since then, the church has either adopted a, we're going to go get into the world and change it and come alongside it and serve it and express the kingdom influence there. And it's also pendulum swung to mindsets of, hey, we just need to focus on God and be separate from the world. And as we've looked at the exiles in Babylon, we'll see that that's probably not where God's coming from. Here's the news flash. God loves people that are in Babylon. And he wants to draw them out of Babylon. And if we hunker down and have a bunker mentality, number one, the influence of the darkness of Babylon will just increase through all these different arenas of influence. But if, as Christians, we choose to say, no, we want to go into the world, love the world, serve the world, come alongside the world, do business, but do it in a great way. Get into design and production, but do it in a great way. That's a blessing to people. Arts, music, entertainment, storytelling. We're going to tell some pure stories. We're going to tell some good stories. We're going to invade these places with the creativity that God blessed Adam and Eve with and said, hey, go labor. And this world, this unfinished place that said was just barren because there was no man to cultivate it, we unleash our creativity and our love and our servanthood throughout these different arenas and pull people out of it. And folks, the challenge is real. Our kids are not cookie cutters coming off an assembly line. What works for the first one doesn't work for the next one. Anybody understand this type of dynamic? We just got one, so I've escaped that. So, but I am observant, so I have seen this to be true. Each of our children, they have different destinies, different gifts, different graces, different boundaries, because the world will eat them up and destroy them. If they're released into an area of the world, they don't have a grace to conquer in. Or they're released into an area of the world where they're not ready yet. It is their arena, but they're not ready. I mean, certain pop stars come to mind. It's easy to make fun of these folks for their ridiculous, over-the-top behavior. I would have blown up fabulously at that age if I had $1 million at my disposal and the world paying attention to me. The cautionary tales of wanting some of the things that the world says are desirable and attractive, and we often see the painful byproducts of those stories. Babylon's going down, folks. The kingdom of God is not. It's a fight. It's ugly. It's clash of kingdoms. But we have to have our place in it, and we have to be preparing our young ones for their place in it. Amen? Let's stand. Oh, fathers, you know, some people laugh when you talk about a war on masculinity or a war on a positive male identity. When you get into the statistical analysis of frequency analysis of how men are represented in media, it's pretty sad. There really is something going on there. If you're a father, would you raise your hand? If you're a spiritual father, that also applies to you as well. Now, If your family's with you, why don't you lay hands on that man? We're going to pray a prayer blessing over them. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for the words of 1 John 3, where it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know him, or does not know us, is because it did not know him. Dear friends, we're now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made fully known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today, and we ask you to do what only you can do, is to give wisdom and strength and encouragement. As fathers, we're given this grave responsibility of representing God the Father to our kids, the first template that they draw from to understand who you are. And humanly, Holy Spirit, we just admit to you, we so desperately need your wisdom. We so desperately need your gifting and your creativity. We so desperately need your wisdom. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that's found within a father and a mother. And I thank you for the peace and the stability that that image brings. I bless every father here. I bless those that have spiritual sons and daughters. Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom as we prepare our children to inherit. I pray you give us strength for the battles we still have to fight. Lord, we pray for just a fresh revelation of your kindness and your identity that we can share in our world in the various places of influence that we work in or that we engage in. Where we have sinned and fallen short, we thank you the blood of Jesus covers us. And we thank you that where we have been purified by his blood, the anointing of the Holy Spirit can rest and bring wisdom and encouragement and comfort, not only for our own hearts as fathers, but as importantly, to give away to others. I bless these men today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As some of you know, I spent a lot of time in Genesis, and I haven't fully worked this out yet, so don't take this as a point of theology. But I am not convinced that we understand the image of God from a Hebrew mindset. I really think the image of God is father, mother, child. I don't think it's singularly representative as male, female, because we're getting into some mysteries of the Trinity and stuff, right? So anyway, just a thought I'm throwing out there. The image of God is fully realized in a unique way through family, through father, mother, child. Just something to think about. If I can tie it all down into a nice theological box, I'll share it on a Sunday sometime. But I'm convinced there's something in our thought process that needs to be broadened a bit on that. So God bless you and keep you. Have a great Father's Day. We will see you soon. One venue or another. God bless you.